when the volcano was erupting in Iceland and disrupting the plane routes over that country, people were like, wow, well, what can we do? Nothing. And you know, the reason why all of these things happen goes back to one simple word, sin. You're saying, well, how does sin affect volcanoes and how does sin affect the storms? It affects the volcanoes and it affects the storms because the Bible says that after man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, that the whole earth was turned upside down. Things that were under control were all of a sudden out of control, because in the garden, a perfect place with perfect people, Adam had complete control over the animals. Adam had complete control over all of the plants and the trees, and he just did what he needed to do, and there were no weeds, and there was no backbreaking labor, and there was no working to the sweat of your brow. It was a pretty good day. It was a pretty good gig. But when we fell into sin, the Bible says that the earth groans and travails until that day when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, because sin has touched and tainted everything. Wow. We've been spending several weeks on Basics 101, and today we want to talk about sin. It's a problem that we all have, so it's something we all should be interested in. There are four ways that the Bible describes sin, and we want to talk about some of them in a little bit of detail, but just want to mention the others in passing. Sin. Someone said it's described as being S-I-N, we'll make an acrostic out of it. The S stands for selfish, the I stands for in, the N stands for nature. Selfish in nature. It means that when we do what we want to do, we don't care what God says. And if you look through the Bible and you look all throughout history, if you look even in your own family and your life, there have been moments and incidences where we decided we were going to do what we wanted to do. We didn't care what anybody said. Least and last of all, God. Having said that, I think we should pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done in our lives, for what you're doing in our lives, for what happened on Calvary's cross, for what happened at the empty tomb. Marks of your great love for us, fallen, sinful, selfish man. We thank you, Father, that you looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. For that we give you praise, and we ask if there's a man or woman, a boy or girl that needs strength and encouragement, they might find it in your word, they might find it in this, your house, they might find it from the Spirit who dwells within. We pray, Father, if there's a man or woman, a boy or girl that's lost, that doesn't know you, they might come to understand why we need you and can't get along without you, and what Jesus did to make that all possible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sin. If I was going to describe sin, I preached a sermon one time, and it was called The Ugliest Thing in the World. And people wondered what it was. Was it somebody I knew or someplace I'd been or something that had happened? And I said, no, it isn't anyone I know, it isn't any place I've been, it isn't anything that's happened. It's sin. It's the ugliest thing in the world. Because if you want to describe sin, you could say it's very deceptive. You could say that it's very destructive. You could say that it's very dangerous, and you could say that it's very deadly. And as it plays itself out in our lives, it can be any of those things or all of those things at the same time. People can be deceived into thinking that what is wrong is right and make choices that get us into situations where somebody said sin. It takes us further than we want it to go. It keeps us longer than we wanted to stay. It cost us more than we wanted to pay. Because sin does come at a price. And being deceived, you find that that's when it was first discovered in the Garden of Eden, because the Bible says that Eve was deceived by the serpent, and then Adam went along with the deception, but Adam was held accountable because he was supposed to be in charge. You can see where it was destructive because the relationship they had with God was destroyed. If you read the Genesis account, you find that in the beginning, in the cool of the day, evening time, God would come by to visit. Every day it was just like clockwork, but on this particular day, he came at the usual spot, at the usual time, and neither one of them was there. And God, it says, called for Adam, not because he didn't know where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to know where Adam was. And Adam's response shows that the relationship had been destroyed because, Adam, where are you? Hiding? Hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? And God immediately knew something had happened to destroy the relationship. He says, have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat? And then the blame shifting went on.
Well, you know, the woman you gave me, God, she's the one that gave me the tree, and I love her. I that script say no to her. Eve, well, the serpent, he beguiled me. Smooth talker. It just sounded right. You know, he said it was pleasing to the eyes and good for food, and it would make me wise. I would know everything you knew, God, because I'd know what good and evil was. I'd have that knowledge. He said, you were lying to us. Of course, we didn't know what lying was because we never had lied before. We didn't know what dying was because no one had ever died before. But he said all that, and I believed him. So, you know, that's how I got in this shape. And then I just told my buddy here to come along with me, and he did. And that's how we got all messed up. Okay. So there was destruction of the relationship. It was dangerous because there was a penalty to be paid. God said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. I was at an elementary school in Wilmington, and I was in the office talking to the secretary, and this little boy came in, and he was showing the secretary his little wound on his back. And I said, how'd you get that? He said, out on the playground. I said, good, good. The little girl was standing there, her mother came to pick her up, and I said, what's wrong with her? She said, her arm hurts. And I said, so, why does your arm hurt? She said, I hurt it out on the playground. I said, good, good. The secretary said, now when she came in and said she hurt her arm the first time, she held up her left arm and said, oh, I fell, hurt my arm. So she took her jacket off and she said, oh, my arm. She switched arms. So, you know, and I said, it's good that you got hurt on the playground. People are going, why do you think? I said, because we live in a world where our kids are so protected that we don't want anything to happen to them. No boo-boos, no scrapes, no falls. Protect them from themselves, protect them from each other, and heaven forbid, protect them from us. That's why we lock them in schools, the new buildings. They've got locks on all the doors and cameras and watching. Protect them! You know, protect them! And I go, but that's not the real world. I know the world's a dangerous place, but people need to know that you can get hurt. So if you take away all the danger, they think that they live in a world that's not the real world. I said, so it's nice though that you can still scrape yourself on the playground because it teaches you to pay attention and that it can be a dangerous place. You can fall and hurt your arm because if you're not paying attention to being careful, it can be a dangerous place. So it's good that you are learning the lesson about there's danger. The danger was that Adam and Eve now were going to experience something they never should have been exposed to, and that's death. And the last thing is that sin is deadly. It'll kill us. And it'll kill everything it touches. For those of you who are farmers, you know there's this stuff that's called Roundup. And if you spray it on anything that's green, and you come back in a couple days, it will be brown because it's dead. Sin's a lot like that. Everything that it touches, it kills. Now, I know we've got some smart now that we've got things that we can grow that are resistant to Roundup because they were genetically engineered that way. But back in the old days, when you sprayed it on anything, whatever it touched, it was dead. Sin's like that. Like Roundup. You get a little on you. Say Sayonara because you're out of here. Sin has been described as a missing of the mark. What mark is that? Well, that's kind of an Old Testament standard where God had this symbol of perfection of what he wanted man to be, and we can't get there. You know, it's like me trying to jump from the edge of the pulpit over to the front row. I might make it, I might not, probably more not than would. But even if I came close and missed, and even if you came closer than I did, we still missed. So when we're talking about what God wants us to be, it means we're all trying to get there, but nobody's going to be able to because of sin. There are a couple things that I want you to understand, and for that to understand thing to happen, I need you to look with me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we are going to look at verse 12 to 21. There's a couple things I want to share with you about sin, and then we're going to take our seat. Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore,
as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's two people I want you to think about when you think about these verses. Adam and Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about them like this. Adam was the first Adam. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And they are about as opposite as you can get. And there is despair with one and hope with the other when it comes to sin. When you think about sin, the Bible says and teaches that, first of all, there's such a thing called personal sin. Personal sin are things that you and I do in our daily lives in thought, word, or deed. And basically, what is this sin? This sin that you and I do is when we fail to conform to the character of God. God said, "Be you ye holy as I am holy." It means, be like I am. And anytime we find ourselves not being like God is, we're guilty of sin. So there's personal sin. We can do it to ourselves. We can do it to each other. We can do it to humanity. You can spread it out however you want to, but basically personal sin is something that you and I do every day that is against or fails to conform to the character of God. Then the second thing about sin is that there is the sin nature of man. It means that we, the Bible says, inherited this condition. They ask, why do people sin? Do people sin because they're sinners, or are they sinners because they sin? B, they're sinners because they sin. There was a commercial they used to have on TV about this tomato sauce, and it's called Prego. And their little catchphrase was, "It's in there." And you know, if we are the jar of spaghetti sauce, sin is just in there. It's just, you can slather it, you can cook it, you can burn it, you can, don't make any difference, but as long as you use the spaghetti sauce, whatever's in that sauce, it's in there. So whatever you put it on, you're going to get a little whatever's in there on it. It's in us to sin. We have a fallen nature because the Bible teaches that when Adam sinned, all of a sudden, all of his children who were born after him may not sin in the way that he sinned by standing around naked eating fruit off of a tree, but because we have a fallen nature that is now turned against God, we're just born to be that way. So we've got sinful minds and sinful hearts and sinful hands and sinful feet and sinful bodies. That's why we live sinful lives. And when you find people doing stuff that you read about in the paper or see happening next door or down the road, you go, oh my goodness, what is wrong with those people? The Bible says that we're depraved. Does that mean we are as bad as we can get? No, it means that the potential is there because of what's on the inside. It's in there. That's just what we're made of. And it affected our will. It's affected our emotions. It's affected
our conscience. What do you mean? That's why you can take someone, and I'll take Charlie and stick him up in the hills, 200 miles away, put him in a monastery. He is away from all the corrupting influences of the world because there's no electricity, there are no computers, there are no telephones, there are no satellites, there's nothing up there that modern technology says we need to live. It's a very simple, rustic life where he can just get up every day and concentrate on good things and think good things and become a good person. And you're saying, you got him away from the sin, he should be all right. Well, unfortunately, he's still a sinner up there in the monastery, and even though he can be away from the television and the magazines and his wife and his neighbors and everybody else, he can still be the worst sinner they've ever seen. And they go, where'd they get this guy? Said he was born that way. What are you going to do with him? He's shaped that way. What are you going to do? Nothing you can do with him. Because even though you got him up there away from everything, he brought everything with him on the inside. Well, what kind of hope do we have? None. There is no hope. Now, the third thing the Bible says, and it's kind of the thing we want to share when we talk about Romans chapter 5, it says that it was imputed or reckoned to our account. You're going, what do those fancy words mean? It means that when God looks at us, he finds us guilty. And he says, Debbie Bob, school bus driver, mother of several children, wife of one lone being. Well, she's good, but she's not that good. So, you know, there's a lot of stuff that you all don't know about Debbie that I know about. You just put that over on her account. And you're going, what are you talking about? I'm not speaking of anything in particular. She's got the same problem the rest of us do. She's got sin. They say, I like to say this to young people, character is what you do in the dark when there's no one else around and you think nobody else is watching. Your reputation is what you want people to think you're like, or what you've done that they claim you're like, but your character is who you are in the dark. Miss Emma, if I follow her around, when she's not, they call me coach, you know, being the example, setting the example, inspiring the young people, if I follow her around, I go, wow! How many people know that about her? Woo-wee! I mean, talk about, feel about the layers of the onion. I don't know anything, I'm just making that up. My point is our character is who we are in the dark when there's nobody else around. So God says, you know, we've all got this account called sin, and God says, I'm going to give you credit for what you've done, and you've done plenty. The fourth thing is that the whole world is guilty of sin. And in God's eyes, there's only two groups of people, saved and unsaved, Jews and Gentiles. But the whole thing is that if we were going to stand on our merit before God on Judgment Day, why we should get in, why God should let us get into heaven, why we're good people, God say, sorry, I don't care who you are, there isn't anybody here that merits getting in because you're all sinful. So the question is what are we going to do? We're going to look at this passage and figure out what God, not what he is going to do, but what he has already done. Because they said Christianity is not a big do, it's a big done, which means it's already over. All we have to do is accept it. There's a phrase that is mentioned here, and it is called a gift in these verses. God has given us a gift. But when you think about this, think about two people, Adam and Christ. Adam, the first Adam, Christ, the last Adam. As you read through these verses, you'll find that here's some things you need to think about why the first guy messed it up and the second guy fixed it up. The first guy, Adam, was from the earth. He was made out of dirt. He was breathed into by the breath of God and given life and became a living soul. We find that Christ came from heaven. We find that Adam was the king of the old earth, where Jesus Christ is the king slash priest of the new world to come. You find that Adam is in a perfect place, and he was tested, and he disobeyed. You find that Jesus was in the wilderness, where he was tested, and yet he obeyed. And when he was in the garden, he surrendered his will to God. So you've got one who says to God, I'm going to do what I want to, and you've got the second one who says, thy will be done. You find that the results of Adam's actions brought disobedience, They brought sin, they brought condemnation, and lastly, they brought death. When you think about Jesus Christ, because he obeyed, what did that bring to the table? It brings righteousness and salvation and life to all who believe. And lastly, you know, because Adam decided to disobey God, sin and death reign in this world. But because Jesus Christ died and was raised again, we find that grace reigns, and that when we believe in Christ, we also reign with him. One man messed it up for everybody. Verse 12. And then it says in verse 14, but you know, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the same way Adam sinned. So, the point is Moses is known as the lawgiver. He's the one that went up on the mountain and got those two tablets with the Ten Commandments. And all of a sudden, people knew exactly what God wanted and didn't want because it was written down. But between Adam and Moses, people were still dying. So you're saying, is the reason why we're dying is because we're breaking the law? No, even before there was a law, people were still dying. What was it that was killing them? The same thing that's killing us. Sin. Even without the law, sin still exists. But now that we've got the law, we've got no excuse for not knowing any better. If you were in Sunday school today, it was understanding and living the truth. You know, it's one thing to do what you're doing and not know why you're doing it. It's another thing to do what you're doing and to know why you're doing it. Here's the way my mother raised me. As a child, you'd come home and there was some activity that you wanted to participate in. Sports or musical or social. And you'd come home and you'd ask, can I? Blah, 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 blah. And my mother was smarter than us because instead of playing a stupid game by telling us no and us wearing her down, but why can't I go? Why won't you let me? Why? Oh no, she flipped it from the beginning. Why do you want to do that? Oh. Now the surefire way to get an automatic no was to give this answer. Well, everybody else is doing it. And she'd say, well, if you're only doing it because everybody else is doing it, then you don't need to do it. So the answer is no. Pretty plain and understood. So having watched my sisters play that game, I knew not to give that answer. Now, you know, sometimes you're not always sure why you want to do something. And she'd say, well, if you don't know why you want to do it, you need to go to your room and think about it. When you figure it out, you come back and tell me. We'll talk about it. So you'd come back and you'd say, well, the reason I want to be on the baseball team is because I... Okay. So you go out for the baseball team in the middle of the season, you're not doing well, you're in a big slump and things aren't going so hot, and you think, well, I just need to quit this stuff. I got other stuff I could do. You come on, go... No! There's no quitting. You stood there and said, the reason why you wanted to be on the baseball team was boom, 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 and that's why you're going to stay on the baseball team, because you're going to finish what you started. Yes, ma'am. My point is, even today, if you ask me why I did something wrong or why I did something right, I can tell you because I know why I did it. I know why I did it. It was wrong. I know it was wrong. Understanding and living the truth. Jesus came that we might understand and live the truth. It says that even though there was no law between Moses and Adam, people still died, and they died because there was sin in us. It was our nature. But when the law came, hey, we know that we're wrong. We didn't know why, but now we know wrong from right because we got the law. And it says, the thing about it is, you know, God loves us so much that he said, you know what, you messed it up, but I'm going to help you to fix it up. If there's nothing you can do about it, I'm going to give you a present. I'm going to give you a gift. And all you have to do is believe in it, accept it, and take it, and apply it, and live it, and use it, and love it, and everything will be good. Isn't it amazing that one person can mess everything up, another person can fix everything up, and those two people are Adam and Jesus Christ. And we're in the middle. Now, a lot of us sometimes think, well, you know, if I'd have been in the garden, if I'd have had a wife like Eve, you know, I would have had that thing under control. Really? You know, if you say, if you're a woman, well, if I was Eve and I was there talking to the serpent, oh, he can talk all that slick that he wants to talk to me, you know, I wouldn't have fallen. Really? Oh, I'd like to put some people in there and just watch. You know, just put you in there. Okay, you don't know any more than they knew. Let's just see what happens. And you come back, oh, I thought you said, oh, okay. You see, the problem is if I put you in the garden, you wouldn't know anything that you know now.
You would be in a state of innocence. You wouldn't know right from wrong. You wouldn't know good from evil. You wouldn't know what death was. You wouldn't know what life was. You wouldn't know anything because you're innocent. And let's see how you do in your innocence when you're faced with the same. Now, maybe it was the fact that the fruit was pleasing to the eyes that weakened her. Oh, man, I got to have me some of that. Or maybe it was the fact that it was good for food. It's just, I am a little hungry. Adam really hasn't been supplying like he should lately. Or maybe she says, maybe it's going to make me smart. You know, you don't know which one of those caused her to stumble, and I don't know which one caused you to stumble, but whenever you and I are tempted to fall into sin, those are the only three things that hook us every time. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. If you look at what goes on in the world today, anything that happens when anybody does anything wrong is always in those three areas, and will only be in those three areas, and that's what causes us to sin. We're like Fragan, it's in there. But thanks be to God. And I close with this. If you want to say this in a nutshell, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it is a beautiful verse. And it says this, talking about what God did, wrapping up everything it says in a complicated way in Romans chapter 5, it simply says this in a nutshell. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how you handle sin. That's how you get the victory. God looked at us, saw beyond our faults, saw our need, and he said, I have an answer, and he's my son. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's perfect in every way. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take he who is perfect and he who is imperfect, and I'm going to switch them in my eyes. I'm going to take all of your sins and put them on him, and I'm going to take all of his righteousness and his goodness and put it on you. So when I look at both of you, I see a completely different picture. And that's why when we think about Calvary, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the Bible tells us that God hates sin. He already destroyed the world once because of it. But when he looked at all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, all piled upon his son, he could not stand to look at it, and he turned away. You who are married and are couples, you enjoy that closeness and that oneness that comes from your relationship. And when you are apart, you feel it. You notice it. You sense it because there's something missing. That's what happened when Jesus was on the cross and the Father turned his back. All of a sudden, that union, that communion, it was gone. And he cried out, why have you forsaken me? Because when God looked at Jesus with all of our sins, he couldn't look at him. But he knew he was going to have to die. But when he looks at us, he sees all of the righteousness of his son. And he smiles and looks at us with love and favor. He looked beyond faults and he saw needs. Who knew no sin? Jesus Christ. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. What kind of love is that? Giving up the best for the worst in order that the worst can now become the best. Sin, selfish in nature, God took care of it at the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us in a few words what sin is and how it can destroy our lives, how it can deceive our lives, why it's dangerous, why it's deadly. Thank you for reminding us in simple words how you gave an answer to that. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. And may we not just think about it when we hear it every now and then, but maybe think about it every day, and may we guide our lives, our words, our thoughts, our actions, the way we treat each other, the way we treat ourselves, and most of all, the way we treat you, because we're thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn with me to hymn number 315, it is simply the solid rock. And I like this song because it says the answer is simply in verse number 1. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So we all stand and sing one verse, one chorus, and then we're free to enjoy the rest of the day after our monthly meeting and all the activities that we have lined up. Yeah.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest spring, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Father, we thank you for who you are, for loving us, for demonstrating the love. Father, help us to be recipients of the love in a life-changing way. Change our thoughts, change our hearts, change our mouth, change our lives so they reflect you in all that we say and do. And we have a burden to share the blessing of new life in Christ with all that we come in contact with. We ask, Father, as we depart from this place, but not your presence, you be with us and stand by us. Help us to have a good meeting. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said,
amen.
They are subject to the commands of their commanding officer. They are to line up and do what they are told. They submit themselves willingly. And they said one of the marks of having the indwelling of the Spirit in the church in Fall Creek is that we submit. Oh, I'm not going to be, well, she's in charge, or he's in charge. No, I'm not doing it. Why? Hold on. Well, I can't be the top dog if my tail ain't wagging. If I'm not up front, out front, I'm not going to do it. But you have a skill, a talent that we can use. Oh, I'll keep my talent. Well, no. That's submission. That's being filled with the Spirit, isn't it? When you tell God no. No. When we submit to one another to accomplish the will and the purpose of God, we're filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us who we are, and whose we are, and why we are. Thank you for reminding us of that third part of the Trinity and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We ask, Father, as we go through this day, bless us, help us to be filled, like the washing machine, filled, used, to change lives for the plan, the purpose of God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.